You have your Bibles this morning, take them and turn with me to Matthew chapter 21. There's a very sweet spirit in this place this morning. And I believe it's the Spirit of the Lord. And it's a joy to come together in fellowship with you folks and commune with you and commune with our God this morning. Thank you for that exhortation this morning, for using your gifts this morning to exhort us. You know, the scripture says that when we sing the psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, we're to do so full of the Holy Spirit. That means we're to walk in the door with bringing him with us, as it were. And I perceive that by grace you brought him with you this morning. You're in Matthew chapter 21. We'll read the entirety of the chapter with the exception of the final verse. But hear the word of the Lord. Now, when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately donkey tied, and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them." All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" So the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of thieves." Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant and said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read? Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise." Let's bow in prayer. Our Lord, once again, we are not sufficient to understand your word. Left to ourselves, the natural man does not understand the things of God. And so, Lord, we need your Spirit to fall upon us that we may understand, that you may illuminate us and give us an understanding of what your word says and what its application is to our hearts and lives. So, Lord, as we listen to the word of God preached, I pray that we will be worshipers of God, that we will listen attentively, that we will believe the things that you show us, and that we will obey them. Lord, that we will not merely be hearers of the word, but doers also. And Lord, especially to our children this morning, I would pray that your Spirit would especially show them how important their worship of Christ is and how important it is to learn to be good worshipers of Christ even this day. And that you will equip them and help them not to think that religion and the Bible and God and Christ and worship are just things for adults, but they are things that you delight in their lives and in their hearts. So teach them good heart habits. Lord, even more, we would pray and plead, as has already been prayed this morning, that you would have mercy upon our children, that not one of them should ever enter into hell. We would pray that for every last one of them, you would draw them to Christ and let them find true salvation in him. We pray for these things in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen. As has been announced, I am preaching this morning to our children. I'm going to be preaching especially to our infants, all the way up to our 11 and 12 year olds. You may say to yourself, why in the world are you doing this? Why specifically are you aiming at the children? Well, several months ago, I received an email from Solid Ground Christian Books, which is my new favorite website. And this email was about it said, "What is the pastor's most neglected duty?" And as I read through it, I found it very interesting. They said, maybe you think it's evangelism or it's visitation or this or that or whatever. They said, but we suggest to you that perhaps the most neglected duty of a pastor is ministering to children. The scriptures say in Psalm 34, in verse 11, "Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord." It is my understanding that some of the Puritans of old would occasionally, maybe once every month or once every 3 months or so, would preach a sermon that was directed specifically to the children. This was their constant habit and practice. And there are actually books you can purchase. Matter of fact, the email I got was advertising these books, and it said if you're a pastor, you get 50% off, which is a really mean thing to do to a pastor. But it aroused in my heart all manner of covetousness. But anyway, there are these books that are written of these literally of sermons, printed sermons that men preach directly to children. And as I've read that, my heart has been just ravished by this. And I want to take up the cause of my forefathers and endeavor to do this holy task of preaching to our children. Now, you adults, and you teenagers, and you parents, you may think to yourself, okay, well, he's preaching to the children today. I don't have to listen. Well, don't think that at all. It's just remotely possible you might learn something as well today. I don't know about you, but I found that when I'm researching a particular subject, my interest here lately is I'm reading everything I get my hands on the Civil War. Well, very often I find that the children's books about the Civil War are a lot more helpful than sometimes the adult books are. I actually understand them a little better, and I get something from them, and maybe you'll find something for your soul as well. But also, it's interesting, I have this said often. Many of our ladies will say on the Wednesday night children's ministry, they'll say that though Marie Ferson is teaching the children, they say, I get fed and nourished as an adult listening to her. And perhaps the Lord will be gracious to us that you'll learn something as well today. But also, listen very carefully, parents, because at the end of the message, I'm going to come back and address you and make some specific applications for you regarding the things that I want to say to your children. But to our children, then, to those of you who are children who are here, I say to you, come to me and hear, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. So let's endeavor to learn the fear of God together. I want to talk to you this morning about a very important subject, children. Something very, very important, very near and dear to your soul. Something that the Lord would have you to know. And it's simply this. I want to teach you today about the importance of children worshiping God. Now, before I can tell you about the importance of you worshiping God, you might better know what worship is. And so I might better tell you plainly what worship means. If I was going to write a catechism for children, and I've been thinking about this for a while, if I was going to do this, I would write a question and say, what is worship? And I would say, answer. Here's the answer to what is worship. Worship is loving, serving, and obeying God because He has created and saved me. Worship is loving, serving, and obeying God because He created and saved me. So first of all, let's talk about why do we worship God? Why, children, why should you worship God? First of all, you should worship God because He is your creator. Children, do you know that not one of you is here by accident? You were created by the living God through Christ. He created you and He formed you together. He formed your body together inside of your mother's womb. The Bible says He knit you together in the secret place where you could not see. But not only did He give you a body, He gave you a never-dying soul that lives inside of your body right now. Isn't that right? And someday when we die, our soul departs from our body and goes up to be in heaven with the Lord. But nonetheless, this is how God made you. And the Bible says you are fearfully and wonderfully made. And simply because God has made you, because He is your creator, you owe Him your worship and you owe Him your praise and you owe Him all the love that's in your heart simply because He's created you. But for some of you children, God has done even more. He's not only created you, He has also saved you through Christ. For some of you, He's shown you your sin, hasn't He? He's opened your eyes and made you to feel sorry for all the sins that you've sinned against God and shown you that you deserve the punishment of God for your sins. But He went on to show you more than that. He went on to show you that Jesus Christ died for sinners, that He died in our place and bore the punishment that we deserve on Him. And that if we will forsake our sins and put our faith in Jesus Christ, that we can be saved from our sins and all of our sins can be forgiven and washed away. And God gives us a new heart that loves Him. And because God has saved you, if you are in Christ, if this is what God has done in your heart and life, you have not just one reason to worship Him, you have two. Not only do you worship Him because He's created you, you worship Him because He has saved you. He's not only your creator, He is your savior. And therefore, you worship Him and love Him and adore Him. So this is what worship is. It's to love God and to serve Him and to obey Him with all of your life, to bring glory and honor to His name with all of your life. That is what worship is. But there are also specific acts of worship, aren't there? There are specific ways that we show God that we love Him and that we adore Him. Well, what are they? Well, we sing songs to Him. We sing songs to remind Him, as it were, not that He forgets, but to tell Him and to show God that we love Him and we adore Him and have great love in our hearts for Him. So we sing the psalms to Him and we sing spiritual songs and hymns because we love Him so much. We come and we pray together and we learn how to pray to God, not just to ask for things from Him, but also to praise Him for who He is and to adore Him and to thank Him for all the many things He has done. Now, children, if you had to thank God for all the things He's done for you, you would never be able to finish it all in this lifetime, would you? Because He's done so many wonderful things for you. So we give thanks and praise to God, but we also we worship God while the Word of God is read and preached. You realize you don't just worship God when people are singing or when you're singing. You're worshiping God right now, or perhaps you're not worshiping God right now. Every time I read to my children the scriptures in the evenings before they go to bed, I'll ask them, I'll say, children, how do we worship God when the Bible's being read or preached? And they answer me and they say, we listen and we believe and we obey. That's how we worship the Lord. And so we worship Him as His word is read and preached. For those of us who have come to know the Lord Jesus, we worship Him once a month at least as we take the Lord's Supper together. And what do? We remember the great things that Christ has done for us by dying upon the cross with His broken body and His shed blood. And so we're worshiping God by remembering what Christ has done for us. Well, these are the specific acts of worship that we give to God. And I haven't told you about all of them, but I've told you about some of them. But children, listen very carefully to your pastor. Listen to what I'm about to say to you. Because Satan is a liar and he's a father of lies. And he loves to come to children's hearts and lies to them. Now, you may not hear him with your ears, but he comes and he speaks into your conscience and tells you little things that are lies. You know what kind of things that Satan loves to tell children? He loves to come and tell children. He wants to say, you know what? God doesn't really care about you worshiping Him. He doesn't care if you learn how to pray as a child. He doesn't care about if you know the Bible very well. Your worship and your singing when you come together with a church, it's just not important. What's really important is what the adults are doing. That's where the real action is. That's where everything's going on. And God cares about their worship, but you're just a child. You're just a kid. God doesn't really care about your worship. You can learn to be serious about God later. Wait till you're an adult and wait till you're a man or a woman. And then you'll learn to worship God and to take things seriously. Well, I tell you, children, that's a lie. That is a lie from the devil, because God cares very much about your soul. And He cares very much that you learn to love Jesus as a young child. He wants you to know the scriptures as a child. He wants you to pray as a child. Never forget the story of Samuel. Remember little boy Samuel? He was a boy, a child, and he was being raised in the by the priest, the big priest Eli, the big fat priest Eli. And he was and the Bible says that visions were rare in those days. God wasn't speaking very often to people, but God was about to do something great and wonderful and mighty. And he could have chosen anybody in the world that he wanted to speak to. But you know who he chose? He said, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel thought that Eli was calling me. He says, yes, you called me. And Eli says, I didn't call you. Go back to bed. Don't bother me, kid. Go back to sleep. Right. So he went back into his room and hears it again. Samuel, Samuel. And he says, I'm here, sir. I'm here, Mr. Eli. And then what's he say? Eli perceived that it was God who was speaking to Samuel. And he says, next time you hear that voice, you say to him, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. Samuel goes back. This little boy, probably about 8 years old. There he is in bed. And he hears it again. Samuel, Samuel. He says, here I am, Lord. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And so the Lord speaks and shows himself to a little boy when he could have shown himself to the big grown up priest. But he shows himself to a little boy. God is concerned about your souls and about you being serious to learn how to worship God. You know, there's millions and millions of children who do not learn how to worship God. And they are all around us. And you know what happens when they grow up? By and large, they don't grow up to be serious about the things of God. Their hearts are so hard and stubborn that they never learn to worship the Lord. And they never take seriously the things of God or His Word. And they die outside of Christ. And they stand before God at His judgment seat. And they are condemned, not because of something they didn't do, but simply because they have not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. But if they had learned early, if they would learn early to worship Him, very often you find that children who learn those good habits, when they are old, they don't depart from it. And they learn how to worship God when they're older as well. So learn to fear God right now. Learn to serve God right now. Learn to take His word seriously and realize that Jesus delights in your worship. He delights in your worship. And I'm going to show you this from the scriptures and show you this very wonderful thing where Jesus did not even, the adults, the big people, they didn't even worship God, but the children worshiped Him and Jesus loved it. Jesus loved it. In the text we have before us in Matthew chapter 21, we have an account of what happened on the last week of Jesus' life before His death. Now, remember, Jesus was betrayed late in the night on Thursday evening. And then that morning, that Friday morning, He was condemned to die and He was crucified. And by that afternoon, that Friday afternoon, He died upon the cross. Now, what happened on the Sunday following that Friday? What happened, children? He rose again from the dead, right? He rose bodily from the dead. Well, what we read about in Matthew 21 happened a week before Jesus rose from the dead. This is Sunday. It's a Sunday, probably early afternoon. And Jesus, He is in Israel. Of course, He lived thousands of miles away from where we are in the nation of Israel. And you know, the capital of Georgia is Atlanta. But the capital of Israel was Jerusalem. And Jesus was at the city of Jerusalem, but He was east of it. Just to the east of it is a mountain, the Mount of Olives. It's called the Mount of Olives because there are olive trees growing on it. And so it was called the Mount of Olives. And on the other side of that hill, of that mountain, was the city of Bethany. And all through that last week, that Jesus was, before His death, Jesus would spend the night in Bethany, and every morning He would get up and make the walk down the Mount of Olives into Jerusalem. But on this day, He went in a special way. He didn't just walk in like normal. Instead, while He was up there in Bethany and in the surrounding area, He said to His apostles, He said, "Go and get me a colt." And He says, "You're going to find it, and if anybody asks you why you're taking the colt, just say the Lord has need of it, and they'll let you have it." And that's exactly what happened. Someone came out and says, "Hey, what are you doing with that colt?" And they said, "The Lord has need of it." They said, "Oh, okay, take it." All right. So they bring this colt and they bring it to Christ. And the disciples do a strange thing. They take their coats off, you see, and their outer robes, and they put it on top of this colt. Now, why did they do that? Well, what they're doing is they're making a saddle for Jesus to sit on. And Jesus sits on top of this colt, this donkey, and He begins to ride down the Mount of Olives into the eastern gate of Jerusalem. And when He did that, the people were so excited. They saw Him on that donkey and they got excited. And you know what they did? They threw Him a big parade. That's what they did. It's called the triumphal entry, but it was a big parade. And what, you know what they did? They start taking their coats off. And they take their coat off, throw it in the road right in front of them so that the donkey would go right over the top of it. And they would take palm branches and cut them down and they set them in front of them. You know what they're doing? They're literally making a highway for Jesus to come right into the city. And they were shouting and dancing and having a grand old time. And they were singing and shouting at the top of their lungs and they're saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And they're worshiping and they're praising Jesus. Now you're thinking to yourself, what's all the hubbub about? Why were they so excited? Why were they having a parade? Well, the reason they were having a parade is that for hundreds of years, the Lord Jesus had been promised that a Messiah was going to be sent to God's people to save them from their sins. And when they saw the Lord Jesus sitting on that donkey, these people suddenly knew that is our Messiah. That's our King. And so they ran out from Jerusalem and spread a whole road in front of them out of their own clothes. Can you imagine how dirty their clothes were that night? Well, if you said you brought your clothes home to your mama and she said, "Mommy, you need to wash these clothes." She says, "What is all this over here? Oh, these are hoof prints from a donkey. I set it down in front of a donkey so he could walk over top of them." You know, your mom might get mad at you. But anyway. All right. So this is what happened. Well, what they were saying was, "King, welcome to our city. Come into our city. We welcome you here." They were escorting Jesus into the city. Well, this parade took a long time. There's a lot of folks around there, a lot of people to see and greet, and they're hearing the shouts and all the rest. Well, by the time the Lord Jesus finally gets into the temple, He comes into Jerusalem, and right there is the temple area. He comes in, and Mark tells us it was already late at night. It was very late. It was starting to get dark. And so Jesus comes in and maybe put His hands on His hips, and He looks around at the buildings. He looks at the beautiful temple and all the buildings surrounded it and looks at it and just takes it all in. And then He turns around and He goes back, walking right up the Mount of Olives, goes back in the city of Bethany, and He goes to sleep. Well, the next morning, the sun comes up, and early in the morning, the Lord Jesus wakes up and he departs in haste. He gets out of the town of Bethany pretty quick because He doesn't even take the time to eat breakfast. But it's Monday morning, And his apostles are with him. And they go into Jerusalem again. They go into the east gate and they go into the temple area. But this time there's no parade. This time, Jesus does not have a smile on his face. As a matter of fact, Jesus has a heart that's full of anger. Now, let me make something clear, children. Sometimes we get angry about things and we sin by our anger, don't we? Sometimes we're sinfully angry. Maybe our parents told us something that we don't like and we're like, well, I'm just going to pout and throw a little fit because my parents didn't give me what I wanted. Sometimes things have not gone our way, and so we get upset and mad and angry, and we sin by our attitude, don't we? Sometimes we can be sinful in the way that we show. But whenever we read about the Lord Jesus doing something, we can rest assured that whatever he did was good and right and pure, and that he never sinned. Paul says, be angry and sin not. And Jesus was angry when he went into the temple because of what he saw there, but he sinned not. His anger was a righteous anger. It was a holy anger. He was zealous for his Father's cause, and that was what provoked him to anger. Well, what happened? Why was he angry? Well, when he went into that temple, you need to realize that in those days, when you wanted to worship God, you went to the temple and you worshiped him there. And how did you worship him? Well, you took sacrifices with you. You took a lamb or a goat or a bull or a pigeon or a turtle dove. And you came and offered that as a sin offering before the Lord. And the priest would sacrifice it for you. And it would come up before the Lord as an act of worship. But you were kind of in trouble if you did not have an animal of your own. I mean, what if you didn't own a sheep or a goat or a bull? Well, that was okay because inside the temple itself, they had all kinds of sheep pen and goat pens and all that kind of thing. And men tending to these animals. And you could go and buy these animals from them. But the problem was, these men wanted to get rich off of their selling of these animals. So they charged a lot more than they were worth in order for you to buy them. Now, if you're a poor person and don't have much money, and you go to worship God, and you have to pay an awful lot of money, an arm and a leg, as it were, to buy a sheep, what's going to happen? You're probably not going to worship God that day, are you? Because the poor would be turned away because it was too expensive. But even if you had enough money to buy the sheep or a goat or whatever it was you were going to offer to God, they would not receive Roman money. And so if all you had in your pockets was Roman money, you had to go to the money changers. They were right here on the side next to the ATM machines. You see, you would go over there and you would go to the changers, and they had these big tables set up. And what they would do is they would only receive Jewish money. They would not receive Roman money. And so they'd have all these big coins piled up and all these big sacks of money. They had all this money there. And what they would do is you would give them your Roman money and they would exchange it for you and give you Jewish money. And then you could take your Jewish money and go and buy the animals that were there. All right. But here was the problem. They were greedy, too. They loved money more than they loved God. And they wanted to make money as well. So you know what they would do? Maybe you give them $1 in Roman money, and they would give you 50 cents in Jewish money. So they were making a big profit. In other words, they were being thieves. They were stealing and preying upon the people of God and using God's worship to make money for themselves. And the problem was it stopped people from worshiping God because they couldn't afford it. And Jesus walks in and sees this place that's meant to be a prayer and a place that's meant to be a house of worship, a place that brings worship and glory to God. And he sees instead that the people are trying to get themselves rich and keeping the poor from being able to worship God. And it filled his heart with righteous anger. Do you know what he did next? It's very radical. You could have seen and heard the commotion that he made. Boy, did he ever stir up some stuff there, because he goes over to the money changers' tables with all their big stacks of money. You know what he does? He doesn't take any of the money for himself. He reaches over the table and throws it over. Can you imagine the sound of all of those coins hitting the ground as all that money goes all over the stones? And he goes over to the money changers sitting in their seats. He yanks their seat out from under them and he pushes them and says, get out of here. You see, get out of the temple. Then he goes over to the bird cages where they're selling all the birds to sacrifice. And he tears open the bird cages. Can you hear the fluttering of all the birds? They're flying away from the temple. Because saying, you're not going to make money off of these. And he goes over to the bull pens and to the goat pens and the sheep pens and tears down the gates and drives these herds of animals all through the temple. Can you imagine how chaotic it was in that day? Can you imagine all the people running for their lives before they get trampled by the goats and the sheep and all the rest? Somebody probably stood up and said, "Stampede!" Because here comes all these animals being driven out of the temple. But why did Jesus do it? He did it because he wanted to purify God's temple, and he wanted God's worship to be pure, and he wanted the poor to be able to come and worship God and not be charged so much money for it. And so he purified that place. Well, what happened next? He said, he's crying out while he's doing all this. He says, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer." He's talking about the temple. The temple was to be a place where we prayed to God. He says, "But you have made it a den of thieves." And so he purges the thieves out of it. But notice the very next thing that happens, the Bible says, the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. People who are blind and lame aren't known for being rich, usually, are they? Because they're crippled and they can't work and earn the money that they need to earn. And so they're poor. But as soon as Jesus cleanses the temple of these rich people who love their money, the first people that come to him are the lame and the poor. And they come to him, and as they do so, he heals all of them. Now, while these wonderful things are happening, the chief priests were the ones who ran the temple. They were the ones who offered the sacrifices to God, and they were absolutely instrumental in worship. And the scribes were men who copied the scriptures. You know, they didn't have copying machines like we have today. And so if you wanted to copy the Bible, how did you get it? Well, you took your pen and your ink and you literally took a piece of paper and you started copying line upon line and word for word what the scriptures said. And you had to make your own copies by hand. Well, that's what the scribes did. Now, you think the scribes knew the Bible pretty well? If they copied it over and over and over again, I would think they probably did. You think the chief priests had read the scriptures a lot? Sure, they probably had. But you can imagine that when Jesus cleansed the temple and started healing all these people who were crippled, the chief priests and the scribes didn't like it one bit. Matter of fact, they were angry. They were very angry. They were indignant, the Bible says. It means they were very angry. They were really ticked off. And they came up to Jesus, and there was a certain group of people in the temple who were shouting and rejoicing and praising Jesus and worshiping him. And we'll get to them in just a moment. But as they came up to him, and this group of people was saying, just like the people had the day before, they were saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David." The chief priests and the scribes, they didn't like that one bit. They didn't like that one bit. And they came up to Jesus and they said, "Don't you hear what these are saying?" In other words, these people are worshiping you. Stop them. This isn't any place for riot. Stop them from singing. Stop them from praising you. You see, here's the thing about it. These people, these grown-up men, were very religious. And they knew the Bible very, very well. And yet, Jesus Christ is standing in front of them. God himself in human form, and they don't even recognize who he is. And they're saying to him, "Stop these from praising you, God," is in essence what they're saying to him. "Don't you hear what they're saying? Aren't you going to stop them? Do something." You see? But have you ever noticed who the people are that are shouting and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David"? Listen carefully. "But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were indignant." Now, children, listen to me. Listen to your pastor. If you've heard anything else I've said today, hear this. Okay? Hear what I'm about to tell you. The big religious adults who knew the Bible so well did not even know who Jesus was. But the children knew exactly who he was. And they worshipped him when the adults did not. And they sang his praise, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And the priests were all upset because they did so. "Why will you not tell these to stop worshipping you?" Now, do you think that some of those children probably had not yet learned how to read? I bet some of them hadn't. Do you think that the scribes and the chief priests knew the Bible a bit more than these children did? They probably did. And yet, even though they didn't know the Bible as well as the chief priests and the scribes, these children were worshiping Jesus. And Jesus was thrilled by their worship. Why were they worshiping him? They were worshiping him because Jesus had given them back their place to pray and their place to worship. Now, our children always know, you children always know how to play, don't you? How many of you children know how to play? Yeah, we all know how to play. One of my favorite things in the world is to play with my children. Matter of fact, they come up to my wife and say, "Can Daddy come outside now?" No, no. But I come home sometimes. One of my weaknesses is I'll come in with some new toy for my children. I'll say, "Honey, they've got to have it. You know, if they don't have it, they won't grow up normal." And it's like, "Come on, kids, let's play with your new toy." You know, it's part of one of the great reasons to have boys is so you can get all the toys that you didn't get when you were a kid. No, no. But all sincerity, we know how to play. Our children do, and that's a good thing. These children not only knew how to play, they knew how to pray. And they knew how to worship. They knew how to worship the Lord. And when Jesus gave them back there, when he pushed out all the thieves and the robbers from the place and purified worship, these children were ecstatic. They were so happy. Now we have our place to pray again. We have our place to worship again. Can you imagine children getting excited about such a thing? Because they love to pray and they love to worship. And Jesus had set them free from that. And so they learned from their parents the day before. They'd heard their parents shouting and yelling, "Hosanna to the Son of David." So what do? They imitate their parents and they start shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David," and praising Jesus. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But in my mind's eye, I think I see these children. I think I know enough about children to know that they probably weren't just standing around saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David." I suspect that it began to fill their hearts with such excitement that they began to jump about and leap and dance. Next thing I know, I can see in my mind's eye them holding hands in a circle around Jesus and jumping up and down and praising God and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Just getting all excited to worship him. Well, the chief priests and the scribes, they say, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus says, and I can't help but imagine, it's imagining here, but I think it's probably the case. I bet a big, huge grin came across his face. I bet his face fairly glowed, children. And his answer was, "Yes. Isn't it great? Yes. I hear what they're saying." I think we could say that the Lord, his own sentiment might have been, "If these stop shouting, the stones will cry out." But he says, "Yes." And then he looks at the chief priests and the scribes and he says this, "Have you never read?" And the children must have snickered. "Haven't you read the Bible, Mr. Scribe? Haven't you read your Bible, Mr. Chief Priest? You should really read it. It's a good book. You should read it." The children are going, "Have you never read?" And he quotes from Psalm 8. "Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise." He says, "Don't you hear this? This is perfect worship. This is perfect praise because God himself has ordained it to be so. Because he wants it to come from children and from the mouths of suckling babes." Now, how many words can a suckling babe say? Children, you have younger brothers and sisters and your mama nurses them and gives them milk. How many words did they say? They don't say any. But yeah, he says, from the mouth of suckling babes, from nursing babies, I've ordained perfect praise. Sometimes in family worship, when we are singing, my Gracie is learning to, she's not quite two, she'll be two in December. But my Gracie doesn't know many words. She's getting to know quite a few here lately. But she, when we are singing God's praise, she's learned one word. It doesn't matter what song we're singing, she will say this word over and over and over again. And she learned it as we would sing Hymn 100, Holy, 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 which we sing a lot in our home. But she will sit there while we're singing, and in her own little stammering tongue, she'll say, "Holy, holy, holy, holy," over and over again. But she will sing it with all the fervor in her heart. And brethren, I'm convinced that Jesus Christ is pleased to hear that little girl say, "Holy, holy." We go to pray. She doesn't know that much about prayer. When we say it's time to pray, she'll bow her head. You see, she's learning these things. She's learning to fear God. "Out of the mouth of infants and suckling babes, you have ordained perfect praise." Now, children, learn the lesson here. Is Jesus Christ concerned about your worship? Yeah. Does Jesus take great delight and joy in your worship? Is it just the adults? Is it just Pastor Jerry singing that Jesus gets excited about? You know something, I'm convinced on many days, the Lord is much more happy with your worship than he is with mine. And he's much more happy with your worship than he is with all the adults. You need to give yourself fully to worship. You need to worship God with all of your hearts. You need to pour out all the love that's in your hearts, even while you're children. to love the Lord and to worship Him and to sing His praise. I know that when I preach, you don't understand everything that I'm saying. Your parents will say they don't understand everything I'm saying either. But and that's okay. But you can understand something, can't you? You can understand a little bit. I rejoiced on the way home from hearing Ian Murray a few weeks ago. The first night he talked about John Knox. On the way home, my 9-year-old Samuel began telling me, he repeated to me everything that Ian Murray had said. He said, "He's so easy to understand, Dad." That's what he said to me. He said, "He's so easy to understand. It's like he wanted the children to understand what he was saying." You children understand a lot more than we ever give you credit for. But you listen to the things that you can understand. And if it's only one or two things you come away with, it's worth it to have heard those things. And when you sing the psalms and the hymns, sing it with all of your heart, remembering who you're singing to. Just like these children say, "Hosanna to the Son of David." So you cry out and you rejoice and you worship your God. And some of you may say, "But you know something? I haven't come to know Jesus yet. I haven't come to know the Lord Jesus yet. And so I'm not sure how well I can worship the Lord." Let me tell you, don't let that hinder you at all from worshiping your God. You need to worship Him even though you don't know Him yet. There was a man named Cornelius who was a lost man. He did not know Jesus. In fact, he wasn't even a Jewish man. He was a Gentile. And he worshiped God and he feared God, but he had not yet come to know the Lord Jesus. But yet an angel was sent to him as he sought the Lord and said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have come up before the Lord as a memorial. Now send for Simon Peter and he will tell you what you must do." And so God sent Simon Peter to come and tell Cornelius and his friends and his family about the Lord Jesus. He told him about Christ dying on the cross for sinners. And that very day, Cornelius and his family and his friends were brought salvation in God. But what was happening? He was seeking God through his worship. And the Bible promises, Jesus promises, children, and he cannot fail. He cannot lie. I was 8 years old when I came to know Jesus. And you know that it was this verse, this very verse, that was the thing God used to draw me to himself. Jesus said, "Ask and it shall be given. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you." God promises that if you seek Him, you will find Him. And a part of the way we seek the Lord is through worship. We hear the Word of God preached and read. We sing His songs. We learn how to pray, not only when we gather together on the Lord's Day, but each day of the week. And we begin reading the Scriptures. When I was 6 years old, my parents began getting me to read the Scriptures. And they said, "Every day, read a chapter of the Bible. And then pray." I didn't know much about prayer. I still don't know that much about prayer. But I did the best I could, and I would read the Scriptures, and it was very hard to understand. I'm a 6-year-old reading the King James Bible, and it was hard for me to grasp and understand. But I kept on being faithful and diligent because my parents had taught me to do so. And I would pray. Well, it was after a year or two of being immersed in God's Word, of reading it day in and day out, that the Lord began to draw me to Himself. And finally, I found Christ and found true salvation. And the same is true of you. If you haven't found salvation yet, if you've not know what it is to know your forgiveness of sins, learn now to seek God and to worship Him with all your heart. Because He promises, "If you will seek me, you will find me when you search for me with all your heart." Now, parents, I promised you I would come back to you at the end of all this and give a word of exhortation to you. It's your job. It is your responsibility to shepherd the souls of your children, to teach them the ways of God. They will learn to worship God from you more than any other place. The children cried out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Where did they learn that phrase? They learned it from their parents the day before, the triumphal entry, didn't they? And I want to set before you that you must shepherd your children and teach them how to worship the Lord. If it's important for your children to worship the Lord, and it is, then you must train them how. And we could take this, I could take a whole sermon to preach nothing about, but to tell you something about how to train your children to worship the Lord. But I won't do that. Let me just mention a couple of things. First of all, do they see you worshiping God in private? In other words, do they look at you and see a father and a mother who day in and day out spends time alone with God in prayer and in reading the Scriptures? Because children, as you know, don't just learn what we say. They learn what we do. They learn by the example they see. And if you say to them, "This is what you must do," but your life does not back it up, children have this magnificent way of seeing through our hypocrisy, don't they? And they know that there's no weight behind the words. But if we put it this way, practice what we preach, They realize there is weightiness. There is authority. They realize, Mom and Dad, when they tell me to spend time in the Word of God and prayer each day, they know that they have an example of a parent who does that. And they can watch by our example that we think spending time alone with the Lord is very important. Important enough to put it, make it a priority, so that they see us spending time in the Word and spending time in prayer. This is one of the first ways we teach our children to worship. Of course, there's another thing we could go into, and that is leading your children in family worship. Each night, parents, don't deprive yourself of the privilege of worshiping God with your children. It is a joy. Have the vision that the Word of God will be read to your children by you. Have the joy of knowing that you don't have to wait till Sunday to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, but that they can be reverberating off the walls of your home every night. It's a glorious thing. You don't want to rob yourself of the privilege of hearing your own children pray to God. It's a joy to listen to them. You know, and what's scary is they imitate us. You know, they use our same phraseology. They use our same postures. It's scary. For good or for ill, they imitate us. But to learn them, starting to learn the language of prayer and learning to draw near to God, don't rob yourself of this privilege. And then when we come on the Lord's Day, it's not something so strange that we pray and sing and read the Scriptures together, because we've been doing it all week. Our home should be centers where God is glorified and where He is worshipped. But I want to make one final appeal and focus here. The worship of the Lord's Day. The worship of the Lord's Day. Have you ever noticed that some of the Ten Commandments are addressed to specific people? For instance, who is the fifth commandment addressed to? Honor your father and your mother. It has a specific audience, a specific target it's addressing. It's addressing children, right? Because if we're children, then we honor father and our mother. Well, all of us are children. All of us have had parents. And so we're to honor, we're to show respect to, we're to obey our father and our mother as they're bringing us up. And even in their old age, we're to honor them by taking care of them and looking after them. But nevertheless, it is directed, the fifth commandment is directed particularly to children, right? Have you ever noticed that the fourth commandment is directed specifically to someone? Its application is to everyone. But have you ever noticed that it is aimed most particularly at the heads of home? It is aimed at the father, the husband and father of each home. Listen carefully to it. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. It is up to you, Father, to make sure everyone in your household keeps the Sabbath. That's what he's saying. Not just you, but your children. If you have servants, in those days slaves, maidservants, manservants, even your cattle, even your beasts of burden, you are to see to it that your home is organized in such a way that everyone in it keeps the Sabbath. You impress upon them that it is their duty, their moral duty, to keep the Sabbath. And it's directed at the fathers of each home and the husbands of each home. Your job, fathers, is to train your children to keep the Sabbath and your wives to keep the Sabbath and all who are inside of your home. That is what God is saying. Well, I'm going to set before you there's something that the Lord is beginning to work in me. He's beginning to birth in me. It's not full blown yet, but He's working on me. All right. This is the thing the Lord's teaching me. We need to have the vision, men, that our children are learned that the Sabbath is their duty and that the Sabbath is their delight. And they need to learn it from us. They need to learn it from us. First of all, it's their duty. Men, let me ask you something. What would you do if your children were outside and they were getting in an argument with one another and suddenly you heard one of your children take the Lord's name in vain? What would you do? I trust you would immediately go and snatch that boy up, take him inside behind a closed door, and in love, not in anger, but in love, let him know in a way that he will not forget that you do not take the Lord's name in vain. Why? We would say God's name must be honored. And we would not tolerate our children taking His name in vain, would we? We should not. We would apply the rod of correction to them and help them to know this is not right. You must reverence God and His name. Fathers, what would happen if you heard your children get in an argument with your wife and they began to sass her and speak disrespectfully to her? What would you do? Would you tolerate it? Would you let it go? I trust you would not. What would you do? You'd do the same thing you would do if they took the name of the Lord in vain. You'd take them up into the back room, close the door, and apply the rod of correction. and say to that son, son, if you don't honor your mother, you're not honoring your father. And when you're dishonoring your father and mother, you're bringing dishonor to God. And you would teach them, right? Isn't that what you would do? Is there a father here who would not do that? This is what we would do. Brethren, what do you do if your children break the Sabbath? Because have you ever noticed that what I've just told you is we're going to quickly snatch them up and discipline them if they break the third commandment. And we're going to snatch them up and discipline them if they break the fifth commandment. But what about the one that's couched right there between the two, the fourth commandment? Is the fourth commandment some part of the ceremonial law that God has removed from the Ten Commandments now? So now we're to keep the nine commandments? Or are we to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy? Is it our moral duty? And is our breaking of the Sabbath a moral sin? Well, our forefathers sure believed it was. They wrote about it prolifically. The Puritans, Stonewall Jackson, C.H. Spurgeon, J.C. Ryle. You'll find them all the time talking about the sin of Sabbath breaking. They saw it as a moral calamity, a moral sin. Fathers, are you teaching your children that keeping the Sabbath day is their moral duty before God? And that we are to set aside our usual enjoyments on that day because it's the Lord's day. It's not family day, it's the Lord's day. And we're going to worship God throughout the day. And we're going to turn our thoughts towards God. And we're going to set aside our normal activities and our normal work. We're going to set aside on that day. And we are going to love the Lord our God. And we're going to worship Him. And we're going to rest. We're going to get that joyful nap in the afternoon. That joyful rest physically. Because God has made us to work, but He's also made us to rest. But not only that. Here's the thing that's been on my heart lately. It's not only my children that the Sabbath is their duty. Am I teaching him that it should be their delight? In other words, not by my instruction, but by my own life. Do I call the Sabbath my delight? And is it infectious to spread to my children? Because you know something, when our children grow up and have their own households, they're going to do what we've done. They're going to imitate us. And then their children's children are going to imitate us. Do we want generation after generation after generation of Sabbath breakers? Or do we want people who will sanctify the Lord's day, and make it holy, and call it not just their duty, but their delight? My hope in the thing that the Lord's birthing in me, and I want to share it with you fathers, and I don't think nearly that I've arrived, nowhere near. But I want someday my children, if the Lord tarries, and if He gives me this mercy, that my children will outlive me. And I go to be with the Lord. My children have their own established households and they're gathering together. And people look at them and say, "Wow, y'all sure do love the Lord's day. And you sure are an example of setting aside all the cares of this world. Where did you learn that?" And they'll say, "Oh, well, it's easy. You see, we are partakers of the new covenant and God has written His law upon our hearts. And so we delight in the inner man in God's law. And so we rejoice to worship God alone. And we rejoice to keep His worship pure. And we rejoice to reverence His name. And we rejoice to keep His Sabbath. Because His law has been written on our hearts." And they say, "Yeah, but that's not common today. Most people in the church would call you a legalist if you talked about keeping the Sabbath day. Where did you learn to call it a delight?" I want my children by grace to be able to say, "I learned it from my daddy. No one knew how to keep the Sabbath like he did. It was his delight. He saw it as what it is. It is a small taste of heaven, that eternal Sabbath. And so he delighted in it because he knew every time he kept the Sabbath well by God's grace, he knew that he was preparing himself for heaven. And he knew that we were being prepared for, oh, when we were children, sometimes we wanted to do other things and dad wouldn't let us. We didn't like it as children, but now we bless God that we learned from our father's example and our mother's example how to call the Sabbath our delight." And they'll pass that legacy to their children and their children's children. I should have brought the book with me. I didn't bring it. But there's a book I've been reading called The Child's Book of the Sabbath. This woman named Mrs. Martin in the 1830s taught her children for 14 consecutive Sundays about the Sabbath. You're going, what in the world could she have said? You should get a hold of this book. It is absolutely outstanding. But at the end of all of it, this woman lived in the United States. And she looked at her children, asking them all these charges about the Sabbath. And she said, "Children, it is up to you whether or not the Sabbath will be kept in our country." And she said, "I command you as your mother that you keep the Sabbath. Give up your liberty, but do not give up the Sabbath. Let the soul be tainted with your blood, but do not give up the Sabbath. This is what she said to her children. Her children were the ripe old ages of 11, 9, and 7. She said, never forget that if you children will keep the Sabbath, no one can ever truly put you in bondage. But if you do not keep the Sabbath, you shall never be free. She said, you hold fast to it. Otherwise, this nation shall be cursed by Almighty God. Brethren, her words were prophetic, weren't they? Her nation, because we have our nation full of Sabbath breakers. But brethren, if we would have the vision, neither you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your maidservant, your manservant, nor your cattle shall do any work. She will remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That's the legacy I want my children to have from their daddy. Man, that's a legacy your children should have from you. So as we learn to delight in the Sabbath and come together with God's people and to worship Him, our children should learn from the way that we worship how we are to worship God. Because they will learn by our example more than by our words. Man, may God grant us a vision of being godly Sabbath keepers by grace, that our children may learn the legacy and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren may have the legacy of loving and worshiping their God. Let's pray. Our Lord, we pray that you will grant us true repentance. I ask your forgiveness for the many times I have broken your Sabbath. Many times I've done things I should not have done. Many times I have not had my mind fixed upon you, but upon my own entertainment, my own pleasures, my own whatever. Oh Lord, we don't want to be legalistic. Our desire is to truly call this a delight. Lord, man was not made for the Sabbath. Sabbath was made for the man. And we pray that we will delight in it with all of our hearts and all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength, that we will love you more and more, and that our children will learn the legacy of delightful Sabbath keeping, that they will learn to be able to praise Jesus and rejoice in it. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.